Nation, Manx Radio.
This is Judith Lay welcoming you to Manx Radio and to the podcast of this week's edition of At Your Service.
Manx Radio.
Today we're remembering St. Patrick, taking a few moments of reflection on this Mothering Sunday and listening to an entry from a truly remarkable journal. That's all while I'm at your service this morning. March the 17th is the feast of St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland. Patrick was born and raised in 4th century Roman Britain. His father, Calpurnius, was a civil servant and a deacon in the church. But young Patrick didn't share his parents' faith. Instead, he was a typically rebellious teenager. When he was about 16, Patrick was captured during a raid by Irish pirates and taken back to Ireland as a slave, where he lived for 6 years as an animal herder before escaping and returning to his family. But it was during those years in captivity that he found faith for himself. Alone and afraid, he turned to prayer, and once home again, he gave his life to God and studied for the priesthood. But Ireland was always on his heart, and he felt called to return to take Christianity there, which was what he did. And it's said that Christianity in Ireland took root because of the ability by Patrick and others to blend older pagan customs with new ways of worship. And so we come to the well-known and much-loved St. Patrick's Breastplate, an old Irish prayer of protection, also called a lorica. And it's said that Patrick's use of this prayer saved his life. Patrick was heading to Tara to preach the gospel, but the King of Tara was Patrick's arch-enemy and planned an ambush to kill Patrick and his companions. But Patrick sang this prayer, and then it appeared to those lying in ambush that St. Patrick and his monks were not people, but wild deer with a fawn following them.
Christ be with me and within me, Christ behind me and before. Christ to fight for me and win me, Christ to comfort and restore. Christ beneath me and above me, Christ in quiet and in danger, Christ in hearts of those who love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Christ to fight for me and win me, Christ to comfort and restore. Christ beneath me and above me, Christ in quiet and in danger, Christ in hearts of those who love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger.
Watson, with a setting of the old Irish prayer of protection, St. Patrick's Breastplate. Now, I'm sure you don't need me to remind you that today is Mothering Sunday. A happy day for many, but a difficult day for others. And so, with this in mind, perhaps we could just pause for a few moments of reflection. Compassionate God, on this Mothering Sunday, we pray for all whose hearts are carrying more than others can see. We pray for mothers, for those rejoicing, for those navigating worry, exhaustion, guilt, or pressure, and for those trying to love well in complicated circumstances. Give strength where strength is needed. We pray for those who grieve their mother or a child, those living with miscarriage, stillbirth, or infertility, those who longed for children and never had the chance, and those whose family relationships are marked by distance, harm, or silence. Surround them with gentleness, dignity, and care. We pray for children and young people, for those who are cherished, and for those who are overlooked, neglected, or afraid. We pray for foster carers, adoptive families, social workers, teachers, and all who seek the well-being of children. Strengthen all who are trying to create safer, kinder places for life to grow. We pray for your church, that we may become a community of spacious love, careful in our language, honest in our praying, and wider in our welcome. Teach us how to honour joy without denying grief, and how to speak hope without forcing anyone to pretend. We pray for the world, for mothers raising children in poverty, war, fear, or displacement, and all who cry out for compassion and justice. Receive these prayers, spoken and unspoken, and shape us in love. Amen. My special guest this morning is local Methodist minister Steve Ingruel, who, with his wife Rebecca, share the care of 7 Methodist churches and chapels in the east of the island. But a couple of weeks ago, Steve was a very long way from his Onchan home. In fact, he was midway between Jerusalem and Hebron when the first sirens were heard as Iran retaliated against US-Israeli attacks. He then spent the next 36 hours in and out of bomb shelters, making and changing plans before eventually travelling through Jordan, getting a flight to Gatwick, and safety. Why he was there, and those last few days in much more detail, is what we're going to explore this morning. But there's so much more to Steve's story, and between now and Easter, Steve will be joining us regularly to share more stories from his sabbatical journal. Every 7 years, Methodist ministers are encouraged to take a sabbatical, a couple of months away from their churches, to study, write, or travel with a particular purpose, to do something that'll enrich their ministry but would be impossible to do at the same time as their regular parish duties. The Holy Land, Israel, Palestine, is a place of deep significance to Reverend Steve Ingruel. It was on pilgrimage there when he was a teenager that the faith he'd grown up with suddenly became real for him. He was baptized there and in the years that followed has traveled with and then led numerous pilgrimages. So, Steve, would it be true to say that the Holy Land is really a part of who you are?
The Holy Land will always have a part of my heart. There is a deep and abiding love for the place and for the people, for the experiences and the encounters with God that I myself have had there and that I've been privileged to open up for others by taking them with me to those different places.
So it was hardly surprising that Steve chose to spend time in Israel and Palestine during his recent sabbatical, spending time with various groups and organisations working for peace and who are supported by the Methodist Liaison Office in Jerusalem.
The Methodist Liaison Office is a venture which is supported by the Methodist Church of Great Britain, as well as the United Methodist Church in America, and indeed the World Methodist Council. Reverend David Hardman, who's the current Methodist Liaison Officer out there, is a mission partner of the Methodist Church. He is an ordained Methodist minister, but his work is as a mission partner. But his job is not to do mission as you and I may perceive it. The Methodist Church doesn't have a congregation in the Holy Land. There is no gathered worshipping Methodist community in the Holy Land, and we're not looking to form one. That is not David's role. Instead, the Methodist Liaison Office is there to support all organisations and groups that are working for a just and fair solution to the Israel-Palestine situation, and to be a real advocate for those who are seeking peace and justice in the land today.
And when Steve returns in the coming weeks, we'll hear more about those different groups that he visited with Reverend David Hardman and what he learned from them. But now we're going to hear in more detail how Steve's final journey ended, which was by no means how it was planned.
On Saturday, the 28th of February, I woke early and I started to make my way towards Hebron. This was something I'd been looking forward to for the past month, in part because it was a city that I hadn't visited before, and I had a great itinerary planned, visiting the Tomb of the Patriarchs, visiting the Old City, including both Palestinian and Israeli areas and the shared section, visiting the factory where beautiful glass creations are made, and visiting the Oak of Abraham. In a larger part, though, I was simply looking forward to spending the day with my friend, a friend who lives in Bethlehem and works as a Palestinian guide and had agreed to accompany me. I'd arranged to meet my friend at Checkpoint 300, a checkpoint which exists between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and there were regular buses, public buses, that left from the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. And so at 7:30 I boarded the 231 and messaged him to say I was on my way. Arriving at the checkpoint, I made my way through surprisingly quickly and then waited for my friend to arrive. When he did, we hugged, we laughed, we shook hands, I jumped into his car and off we headed. As we stopped for fuel, we caught up with each other's family news and started talking about what I could expect from my visit to Hebron, as well as the tragic history of the tensions and the conflict that the community there has experienced, both before the Hebron Protocol of 1997 and since that time. After a short while on our journey, the Home Command Control app on my mobile phone received a siren warning. Unsure of what was happening, we pulled over and checked, and soon the news came through that the US and Israeli governments had launched strikes against Iran, and retaliations were on their way. The thoughts of my friend immediately turned to his wife and family back in Bethlehem. Schools were going to be closed. His wife was heavily pregnant. He had to get back. So we did a quick U-turn and headed back towards Checkpoint 300. A journey that had taken 25 minutes now took nearly an hour, as the roads were jammed with locals who were out panic buying fuel and queuing to enter petrol stations. The longer the journey took, the more anxious my friend was becoming, not so much for himself and his family, but concerned for me in case the checkpoint was going to be closed. At the same time, he was doing his best to be reassuring, including offering me accommodation at their home if indeed it would be impossible to leave the Bethlehem area. "If they close the checkpoints, I have beer in the fridge. We have a sofa. We are similar size. You can borrow my clothes for a day." But thankfully, the checkpoint remained open, for pedestrians only, but open, and just on the other side a bus was waiting to take passengers back towards Jerusalem. On the journey back to Jerusalem, I immediately started WhatsApping my family back here. "I'm heading to Jerusalem, don't worry, I'm fine, I'm safe." But increasingly I was picking up on the mood of my fellow passengers, wondering just how true those assurances were. David, the Methodist Liaison Officer in Jerusalem I had been spending time with throughout this week and the week in January, had flown to the UK just the day before. And Samar, the office manager, was at home in Bethlehem. I felt quite alone on that bus. I felt I needed to speak to someone face to face, so as I was staying in St George's College, I messaged the Dean of Jerusalem, the Very Reverend Richard Sewell. I had met Richard on previous visits, and I knew that he would be both a friendly face, but also somebody who was able to speak from his experience of living in the college through various times of tension since his appointment in 2018. I reflected on the very human need that I felt. No matter how much you tell yourself, trust in the Lord, it seems that we also need to have someone physically with us, telling us it will be okay. Within 6 minutes of getting back to St George's College, the sirens outside sounded, and now this time the mobile phone app went off with a vengeance. It sounds like a klaxon vibrating and the torch flashing all at the same time, with a message on the screen, you have 90 seconds to reach a safe place. Thankfully, there's a bomb shelter in the basement of the college accommodation, so there we gathered, and I took reassurance from those around me that although it was most definitely the most alarming situation I have ever experienced, they had all quite literally been here before. The local staff team kept us informed through watching the Arab news channels on their laptops. And as we heard the sound of drones being intercepted overhead, my heart rate started to gradually come back down, and I realised just how fortunate I was. In conversation with those who were in the shelter, I was told, in no uncertain terms, if my friend and I had actually reached Hebron before the first siren sounded, the checkpoints surrounding the city would have been immediately closed, and we would have been stuck inside. As the all clear is received, Richard is a very reassuring presence. He tells me it would seem probable that I may well be in Jerusalem for a few days longer than expected. I was due to fly home from Tel Aviv the following Monday, and airspace will be closed for at least 48 hours. I was also told that if it appeared likely that the closure would be for a longer period, then there were alternative routes home that could be found. And at the same time as this conversation, I had a message from the Methodist liaison officer from David with a number back in the UK for his line manager within the connectional team. His line manager immediately offered me support, not just for me, but also for my family back on the Isle of Man, should they need anything. And so I returned to my room at the college in a relatively peaceful state of mind, grateful for the support of those around me and quite content that whatever will be, will be. I'm not going to go into the ins and outs of what it was like at this point, but reflecting having returned home, my own experience of living under the shadow of warfare only lasted for a total of 48 hours. Yes, there were 9 trips to the bomb shelter in the first 24 of those. And yes, we heard the intercepts overhead, some of which the room was shaking as a result. But in the end, I have been deeply fortunate, deeply privileged. As my return home via Jordan was arranged within a day, and I'm now safe with my family. The privilege that I have, being able to leave the region, means that my continued thoughts and prayers are with all those who I had to leave behind, who aren't able to leave, and of course those who are still deeply concerned for their loved ones in the region. Throughout these trips, I have consistently asked myself the question, where do I find Jesus today? In the events of that weekend, it was in the care and the support of Richard and the staff at St George's, the Methodist liaison office, the connectional team in London, that Jesus was also present with us in the bomb shelter. It was there, in the welcome and the camaraderie of the pilgrimage group, who allowed me to be added to their manifest for the journey through the Allenby checkpoint and to Amman, who made that journey so much easier than it otherwise could have been. And it was most definitely there, in the outpouring of love from friends and family back home, messaging and checking in to make sure that I was okay. International conflicts magnify differences between people at a local level. Today we hear of increased violence and unrest across the West Bank. As the attention of the world's media shifts focus to the wider conflict and the wider region, and I know that I'm not alone in echoing the psalmist's words, "How long, O Lord?" I have returned determined, firm in my mind, that it is now more than ever a gospel imperative for us all to do whatever we can to add our voices to those calling for a just and lasting peace, to pray and to speak and to act in whatever sphere of influence we have.
3,000 years of history tell us that this conflict has its origins in biblical times. So, Steve, could we not be forgiven for despairing that a permanent and peaceful solution will ever be found?
I think there is a danger. We need to watch out that we don't allow despair to creep into our minds. Because despair leads to resignation, resignation leads to apathy, apathy leads to inaction. I think we need to focus on those projects, such as those that I visited, on those voices that are campaigning through the Supreme Court, the Israeli Supreme Court, to challenge some of the discriminatory and unjust laws that the current Israeli government are trying to push through. I think we need to hear those voices and celebrate and support that work and see that in them there are very real signs of hope. I like to refer to glimpses of the kingdom breaking through. I saw it in, for example, the work of Roots, this organisation that is co-founded by a rabbi who at the time of founding the organisation was actually living in one of the settlements and a former leader of the Intifada. And their purpose is to help people who hold these extremely polarised views of whose land is it, to recognise the humanity of the other, but also to hear the root, the rootedness, hence the name of the organisation, the connectedness that the other also feels to that same land, and to find a way to cohabit.
Steve, you've mentioned Reverend David Hardman, the Methodist liaison officer in Jerusalem, who took you to visit and learn from the groups who are working for peace. But now, ironically, whilst you were struggling to get out of Jerusalem and back home, David, who lives and works in Jerusalem, is now stranded in the UK.
Yes, well, as you say, Judith, there's a deep irony about all of this. David flew to the UK on the Friday before the missile strikes started for a period of 10 days leave. And of course, now he finds himself unable to return back to Jerusalem. So I've invited him over to join us on the island. There will be an opportunity on the evening of Tuesday, the 17th of March, 7:30 at Onchan Methodist Church, where David will be talking about some of the work of the Methodist Liaison Office. And then there'll also be the chance for an open Q&A session, question and answer session. So if you have questions about the reality of the lived experience for people who are living in the land today, Palestinian, Israeli, Jew, Christian, Arab, Muslim, it's a great opportunity to ask those questions. And David will also be able to share some of his experience of living in other times where there has been this turmoil and this unrest in the land while he has been present in Jerusalem on those occasions. So do come, come willing to listen, come willing to ask your questions, and there is a lot that David will be able to share with us. And Onchan Methodist Church, there's a bus stop right by it, there's car parking, there's additional car parking over the road by the commissioners, so it's a completely free event in the main church space of the building.
Thank you.
Thank you to my guest, Reverend Steve Ingruel, and he'll be back in the coming weeks with more stories from his sabbatical journal, telling us about the people he met and the lessons he learned during his recent time in the Holy Land. And that evening with Reverend David Hardman, the Methodist liaison officer in Jerusalem, is this Tuesday, the 17th, in Onchan Methodist Church at 7:30. And now let's take a look at the rest of our notice board, starting today. And Abilan's Chapel invite you to their Mothering Sunday service this afternoon at 3:00, led by Mrs. Marion Watterson. There's a warm welcome for all, and do please stay to enjoy tea and cakes and a time of fellowship after the service. In the Howe Chapel tonight at 6:30, Reverend Dr. Janet Corlett will be celebrating awesome women on this Mothering Sunday. That's tonight at the Howe at 6:30. Looking now to the week ahead, and that popular and hard-working choir Musicale are in concert again this week, this time in aid of the work of the Royal British Legion Women's Section. And the concert will be in Union Mills Chapel on Wednesday, March the 18th at 8 p.m. It's just £5 admission, and that includes tea or coffee and plenty of cake. There's lots of music on offer around the island next Saturday, the 21st. The Isle of Man Organist Association have another organ recital as part of their special anniversary year of celebrations. This one is next Saturday, the 21st, in the lovely surroundings of St Thomas's Church, just off the promenade near the Gaiety Theatre here in Douglas. It's at 3:00 on Saturday afternoon and will be given by visiting recitalist Kevin Fife. Admission is free and everyone will be made very welcome. If you'd like an afternoon tea and entertainment, we've got that too. Also on Saturday the 21st, when the Star Shanty Singers will be in Sulby Methodist Church. Their concert starts at 2:30 and will be followed by a delicious afternoon tea. Tickets are £10, payable in cash on the door, please. But to make sure there's plenty of afternoon tea for everyone, could you pre-book by phoning or texting 405 410. There'll be a raffle and all proceeds will benefit the Methodist Missions. And next Saturday evening, head for the Cathedral in Peel for a concert for voice and piano with Debbie Gooding, Neil Taverner and Graham Kirkland. That's in the Cathedral in Peel on Saturday the 21st, starting at 7:30, and admission is free. Next Sunday, the 22nd, the Mariners' Choir will be in Glenmay Chapel for a service at the usual time of 6:30, and it'll be followed by supper and community hymn singing. And finally, a quick reminder of those Lent lunches. And there are some changes this week. Ramsay lunches have finished for this year, but Andreas are just starting. For the next two Mondays, the 16th and the 23rd, there'll be a Lent lunch in the usual place, the Cool Nichiba Hall, the sheltered housing in Andreas, reached by driving through the Larivane Meadows estate just off the Loudest Road in Andreas. Doors open at 12 noon and shut at 1:30. It's £7 a head for a bowl of homemade soup with bread and a choice of homemade puds and hot drinks to follow. And that's all that we have time for now. But I'll be back tonight at 9:00 with Sundown, and I'd love you to come and join me in our virtual lounge for a great selection of easy listening music, plus your requests and dedications. And so, till whenever we meet again, this is Judith saying thank you for listening and wishing you and those you love a blessed and peaceful week and a very good morning.
The Nation Station, Manx Radio.